Love Over Law, the United Methodist Church's Path Forward Through General Conference, a conversation with Reverend Larry Whitehead and Bishop Julius Trimble, part three of a four-part series of episodes preparing for General Conference 2024, here on episode number 102 of the To Be Encouraged podcast with Bishop Julius C. Trimble.
You are welcome to Be Encouraged with Bishop Julius C. Trimble. Bishop Trimble is on a mission to encourage you with the love of Jesus Christ so you can rise to your highest potential. On To Be Encouraged, Bishop Trimble speaks to a discouraged world with a good word on the pandemic, racism, the environment, human sexuality, and the state of the church, with a focus on centering your life on the love of Jesus Christ. Has there ever been a more needed time for an encouraging word to our world? This is your time to rise to your greatest potential and to be encouraged with Bishop Julius C. Trimble.
Hello, good people, and welcome to the To Be Encouraged podcast with Bishop Julius C. Trimble. This is the podcast where we look to offer an encouraging word to an often discouraged world. I'm your co-host, Reverend Dr. Brad Miller. Today in the podcast, we're going to continue our series of episodes, the third in a four-part series of episodes, in preparation for General Conference 2024, which is going to be held in Charlotte, North Carolina, April 25th through May 3rd of 2024. Today, the focus is going to be on grace, or the call for a grace-driven culture, as our guest today is Reverend Larry Whitehead, who's the executive assistant to Bishop Trimble and also a delegate to General Conference 2024. We have a great conversation. As mentioned, this is part three of a four-part series of conversations we have had. We encourage you to go to tobeencouraged.com, episode number 100, for a conversation with General Conference Delegate Reverend Russ Abel, and episode number 101, which is part two of a conversation with General Conference Delegate Reverend Dr. Elise Fulbright, who give us a great overview of the things happening at General Conference. And to our final episode in this series, which is episode number 103, part four, which is upcoming, which is a town hall conversation all about General Conference, which is a replay of a Zoom call that Bishop Trimble had with a number of persons who are really interested and engaged in the impact, the importance of General Conference. It was recorded live on April the 2nd, and you really want to hear that. But right now, our focus is on grace, and we're also going to talk about an optimistic attitude towards General Conference and being how this can help us be great disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. You're going to love this conversation with Reverend Larry Whitehead, with Bishop Trimble and myself here on this episode of To Be Encouraged. So let's get into our conversation with Larry Whitehead right now. And our guest today is Reverend Larry Whitehead, who's the Chief of Staff and the Executive Assistant to the Bishop. He has served in Connectional Ministries and as a conference superintendent. But perhaps most importantly about Larry is he is really all about helping pastors to abandon survival efforts and to instead discover vitality and focus on giving ourselves away to connect people to the message of Jesus Christ. So, Bishop, can you help welcome Larry to our podcast here today?
Well, welcome, my dear friend and colleague and assistant to the Bishop, Larry Whitehead. We have offices that are only a few feet apart, and we've spent many a breakfast together and lunch together and on some trips across the state of Indiana. So welcome, Larry Whitehead, Reverend Larry Whitehead.
Thank you, Bishop.
Well, Larry, let's just start here for just a moment before we get into some of our topic, which will revolve at least partially around General Conference here today as we are inch closer to that date. But tell us a little bit about your faith story, how you came to know Jesus Christ in the first place, and how that eventually led you to your role right now as assistant to the bishop.
Absolutely. I was born into a family that attended a Methodist church. That was before what became United Methodist. I'm that old. Same church, different name. Both my parents, my mother's family, my father's family, were all Methodists. I guess I had no choice. My parents were active leaders in our congregation, and I grew up in the church, and I was active through high school. I was president of we had a large youth group back in the 70s, and then I went off to college and off to claim the American dream of success, and sort of left the church behind. And yet I reconnected to the church in part in the early 80s and with a semi-regular church attendance. But on February the 3rd, 1984, a little bit after 7 o'clock on a Friday night, God broke through to me in a moment that I can still remember almost like it was just yesterday. And when I held my first child in my hands just a few minutes after he was born, and I proclaimed, "My God, how great you are."
My God.
My God. And so God got a hold of me in a powerful way in that moment. And just a few years later, as the Holy Spirit continued to trouble my soul, I found myself more and more connected to the church. And I started to wrestle with a call to ministry, a story of struggle and bargaining much longer, Brad, than I have time to tell today.
Sure.
But I went off then. That led me to finally say yes to God and was able to sleep at night. From there, I went on to resign at age 35. I resigned from my director position in hospital administration, and I dragged three young sons and a wife across the mountains to attend seminary. I returned 3 years later to Indiana to serve over a period of years at three local churches until I was appointed to be the superintendent of the North District in 2013, and then I was appointed by Bishop Trimble to this role in 2019, where I now serve as his executive assistant and the chief of staff for the conference. So that's my story.
Well, that's an awesome story. We love to hear the stories of faith, don't we, Bishop? And among the ways that Larry also serves is not only his executive assistant and chief of staff, but he also has a role in terms of General Conference of being on the delegation. So, Bishop, I know you had some things you wanted to chat with Larry about here today.
Yeah, you know, when you're elected to General Conference, in our denomination, we are, some say, a church of conferences, Larry. You know, every year we have our annual conference, which I call the big family reunion of those United Methodist churches in Indiana, the one time we all get together, representatives from every church. Then every 4 years, we have what's called the General Conference, and usually shortly after that, we have a jurisdictional conference where typically we elect new bishops. But you were elected early on in the balloting, as I recall, as a delegate to General Conference. But that seemed like so long ago. Maybe you can mention when that happened and why we are now just now meeting. And actually, if I'm correct, this is the 2020 General Conference, which was scheduled for 2020, that was postponed, but we're now actually gathering because of the pandemic in 2024. So say a little bit about your election, because the election typically means that your peers have respect for you and feel like you will represent the church well. But when did all of this happen, and what's your going into this meeting? What are your expectations?
Well, that's a mouthful, Bishop. You are right. It was a long time ago. It was in 2019 at our annual conference that the delegates were elected, and they were elected at that time to attend the General Conference, which was to be held in Minnesota, in Minneapolis, in April of 2020. we'd like to forget it, but I think we can all remember that in early 2020, the world took a detour. Mm-hmm. And COVID kept us from being able to assemble in Minneapolis in that year, and so that was postponed, and so it was going to be that we were going to meet in 22, and so we were all dressed up and ready to go for 22, and that got postponed as well. So this gathering in Charlotte, North Carolina, that's coming up here at the end of this month, will be, as you said, the meeting of the 2020 General Conference being held in 2024. And if that's not confusing enough, there's probably some other things that we can throw in to make it more confusing. But that's the summary of the way this works. We are also understanding that perhaps there is a plan that perhaps we will meet again in 2026 to do some more work after in response to what happens in 2024. The really confusing piece to that is that if that happens, this delegation voted in 2019 is expected to be the same delegation that will meet again in 2026. And so I'm trying to clarify it, but I'm afraid that it's a very confusing process.
It is. You can't make this stuff up. What's the saying? Get that in a nickel or get you a cup of coffee or something. I have to get out of saying this.
It used to be a nickel, Bishop, but now it's $5.
Yeah. If you find it for a nickel, let me know.
And yeah, $6.25 if it's Starbucks. Yeah. Well, people have been asking me, Brad and Larry, about General Conference, and they ask me, what am I doing to get ready? And I say, I'm giving thanks to God. I'm giving thanks to God for the church before General Conference, because, and I've said this before, if the pandemic couldn't kill the church, nothing could. And I believe that Jesus is right. When Peter confessed that Jesus was the Son of the living God, he said, upon this rock, upon this faith, upon our testimony, I build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, or other translations similar to that. So I don't believe there's anything that can destroy the church. I hope that the General Conference will strengthen the church. So Larry, maybe you may want to comment. There is a lot of legislation. People ask me, well, what do I think about the General Conference? I say, I'm giving thanks for God before General Conference. I've been giving thanks to God after General Conference. So what's your take on all the legislation and whether we can transform the church in 10 days of voting or not? Oops. Did I do something?
Wow. That's a big question, Bishop. I think it's a big task, and I think that to some degree that this General Conference is up to avoiding what some have called kicking the can down the road, and I think that there will be some serious discussions. There will be some serious movement made. Probably not all the movement. Well, almost certainly not all the movement that everyone would like to see. Because we have so many different opinions around those things. But I think there will be substantive movement toward being the church and being the church, that the Wesleyan church that we've been called to serve. I guess that I'd want to say real up front, and Brad, I smiled when you did part of the introduction. Because this is the part that I really wanted to talk about this morning, and that was that my hope for the church is not bound up in General Conference. Mm-hmm. I will go and I will be a participant. I will be an active participant. I will have my role at General Conference will be designated or delegated to different legislative groups, and my legislative group is Finance and Administration. Just sort of where I live, and I think there'll be some interesting work that comes out of that area as well as other areas. And but Bishop, as a matter of fact, is going to have a podcast later on, or a uh, a town hall, a Zoom town hall later on today, where he'll talk specifically about some of those things. But my hope is not in my hope for the church. My hope for the United Methodist Church is not bound up in what happens at General Conference. My hope is what happens in local churches. And I smiled this morning when you talked about my piece around survival. I think that we just have to move away from a survival attitude. We have to move away from an understanding that and understand that church can no longer be about what we like. Church can no longer be about what I like or what you like, or for that matter, even what the bishop likes. But it must be about the one we love in Jesus Christ. The church must be about that. And when we focus on that, we can make all kinds of difference. And I can have all kinds of hope for the church. To go on to that, I'd support that by saying that, and I love the way Bishop started off with quoting scripture, because that's a pretty good place to start, right? I noted when I was a superintendent, I talked to my churches over and over and over again, that in five different places in the Gospels, all four Gospels, the three synoptic Gospels, and then even John got in on the act to quote Jesus in some way. There are five different places. There's two places in Matthew, one in Mark, one in Luke, and one in John, where Jesus says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me, for the gospel, will save. And I think we need to take that seriously, because I think that passage, that statement, those words from Jesus that were repeated over and over and over again in Scripture, don't just speak to our individual lives, but I believe powerfully that they also speak to our lives as the church, both the denomination and our individual churches. Whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. But then what does it mean? What does it mean for a congregation? What does it mean for a church to lose their life for Jesus? Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But they have this culture of survival that is absolutely sure to fail us. But as Bishop says, we want to be encouraged. And I want to be encouraging today, because I see my hope in the church is seeing that we're starting to do that. We're starting to move away from that survival mentality.
Oh, man.
Survival mentality that person looks like somebody who wants to fill the plate, to fill the pew, or to fill a position that we're tired of doing. That's survival. But God has called us, in our churches, we're seeing this in more and more and more and more places, where our churches are understanding that they're flipping the switch. They're flipping over to where that person that shows up at our door is no longer seen in those terms, but seen as a precious child of God, and one that we want to lead to a relationship with the living God in Jesus Christ. And that's powerful stuff. That's encouraging things. That's passionate, fruitful disciple making. And when we get our hands around that and move away from that survival understanding and trying to preserve an institution, well, then we can make a real difference for Jesus Christ. And that's the encouraging place for me.
Amen. You know, one of the things that will happen, and one of the most significant things talked about, is what might be changed in the book of discipline, our book of rules, our book of law and polity. But one of the things I've been thinking about is all of the things in the book of discipline that won't change or shouldn't change that sometimes we forget to emphasize. For example, in paragraph 120, local churches and extension ministries of the church provide the most significant arenas through which disciple making occurs. So we say it time and time again that we're in the business of making disciples of Jesus Christ, transforming the world to make it more just and equitable and more like truly beloved community. So it's not so much for me what paragraphs or sentences might be changed, and I'm sure they will be, but do we take serious the things that we are proclaiming to the world? You know, Paul Chilcote, and we had him on, and we just recently had a Lenten book study. He says, what if the United Methodist Church were known to be the most loving church in the United States, the most welcoming, graceful, outward-looking church in the United States? I'm adding a little bit to it. But so I'm much more optimistic about the potential post-General Conference if we, as you say, Larry, proclaim the Christ, the Christ crucified, Christ risen Christ, and not anticipate that somehow we're going to go get together in a big meeting. We're going to have great worship and then vote our way to a better future. I don't believe we can vote our way to a better future, but I do think we can witness our way to a better future, especially in Indiana. Word is, Larry, that there's 4 million people that don't have a church home. So,
amen. And we've got churches out there, and Bishop, you know, we hear this every day that they want this pastor. They want a young pastor with children, and they want a young pastor who does this and that. And they've got a whole list of things that they want in this pastor. They want the world for their pastor. They want somebody who reminds them of the way things used to be.
Right.
But to your point, imagine if, and to kind of piggyback in the same vein that Dr. Chilcote points, imagine what if every church just wanted a pastor who could lead them in connecting to broken and hurting people.
Mm. Hallelujah.
What would happen? What would happen if churches, staff, parish committees, church leadership, just wanted, all they wanted was a pastor who could lead them in connecting to broken and hurting people? We could make a big, big difference in those 4 million lives that you just talked about. A big difference.
Brad, what sayest thou? What questions do you have for our guest today?
I want to pick up on one word that Larry mentioned that I just think strikes me because it strikes home for me. And that word is culture. You mentioned culture there in terms of the culture of the church and things of this nature. And I kind of relate it to my own situation. If I have an adult son who's getting married this month and it's going to be turned 30 before too long. And I have another son who's getting ready to graduate from grad school out in Oregon. And I know they don't want to have much to do with the church anymore because they see a culture that is not all that for them or welcoming. And I think there's this image that the church, that when we use the word service, we may think about service, but a lot of times people outside the church see it as serve us, you know, serve us instead of service. And so I'm just wondering what the real life impact of something like General Conference is going to be towards people like my two adult sons who are kind of drifted away from the church, still have great values, still love the Lord, still want to make a contribution. But how is the church going to impact people like my sons and other 20 somethings and other 30 somethings and other young people out there, or anybody else for that matter, who's kind of drifted apart and they see their local United Methodist church kind of embroiled in some of this internal nonsense. And is General Conference going to have any impact at all on them? And if so, what's it going to be? And what do we do about to kind of changing this culture?
I remember when Bishop Trimble first came to Indiana, and I don't think he had been assigned, but I don't think had yet come to serve us on September the 1st. I believe it was in an August meeting that we had with him. And at that time, we knew that there were things that were going to be on the table after General Conference 2016. We knew that things were moving toward a called session of 2019. Didn't know what that might look like. But Bishop Trimble made a statement, and I don't know if I'm going to be able to get it exactly right. Maybe you can help clean it up for me, Bishop. But he said what his hope for the church at that time was that people would see how United Methodists could treat each other even when they disagreed with each other. And that would be a bold, bold witness to the world. I still have that hope, because I'm certain that when we walk away from General Conference this year, not everybody's going to be pleased. I don't know what kind of decisions will be decided on. I don't know what kind of constitutional amendments to the Constitution of the Methodist Church, United Methodist Church, might be approved. But I know that not everybody's going to be happy. But what I hope for, Brad, and I think it would influence the culture that you're talking about. My hope is that we can do that. We can disagree agreeably in love and witness to the world that we're different people. I don't know if that's going to happen, but that's my hope. And if we can do that, then make a huge difference for your children and my five adult children as well, who are not in too much different than what you described.
That's great, Brad. Thanks for bringing that up. I think our listeners, really, that's something that resonates with a lot of the public, both in the church and outside the church. Some of us are so tied historically to the church, we couldn't climb our ways out of the church even if we wanted to. We're so bound. But it's been said, and I don't know, Larry, I can't remember who said it, but they said culture eats strategy for breakfast or something to that effect. And I think that some people see our church from the standpoint, they see the culture of the church not much different than the culture of our society. So fear-driven, tribal-driven, divisive, and law-driven. And I think one of the things hopefully coming out of General Conference, my prayer and hope is that people will see, and Bishop Ken Carter and others have written about it, Paul Chilcote writes about it, and we've talked with several people on the podcast about this, but that our culture from the United Methodist Church would be much more grace-driven. That's our Wesleyan heritage, grace. But most people see us much more as a culture that's driven by law. So we hold up the book of discipline, or we want to use the Bible sometimes even to put people in their places, as opposed to widening, as we talked about a few days ago, making the table, adding another leaf to the table. We have one of these tables. We have one at home, and we have one in our home where you can pull the table out and put another leaf in. And yeah, if you have more people at the table. And so I think if we have a culture where we can add leaves to the table, where it is much more Wesleyan grace driven as opposed to larger. I'm not suggesting we should have no guardrails or no structure, or everybody does what they want to do whenever they want to do it. But I really would want it to be a church where my grandchildren and my children can say, this is a place that has room for everybody with all of our differences.
I think some of those folks
families, like my family, there's some difference in the family.
Yeah, and there's some folks who might say, okay, that leaf's on the table, but we're going to argue about what color it is or what shape it is or what, if it's going to be upside down or backwards or whatever. And we spent a lot of time worrying about those type of things rather than being the church.
And Brad, I think that brings us back to that. I sometimes say that if you lean on the fence too heavily, the fence will break. And I think we're leaning so heavily at this time of year and as United Methodists on General Conference, when we really need to focus on and get back to the understanding of who we are as the Church of Jesus Christ in our individual in our places. I know where this one came from, Bishop, and I think this was Junius Dodson, who said, if you try to build a church, you'll rarely get disciples. You try to build a church. And so if you focus on General Conference, you're going to rarely get disciples. But he went on to say, but if you make disciples, you'll always get the church. And I just think I'm going to go to General Conference, and I was elected as a delegate because some folks trusted that I could do that. And I'm going to do that with the best of intentions and the best work I know how. But I'm not going to try to think that's going to solve everything, because the real message and the real work and witness for Jesus will happen back here.
Well, Bishop, I know that there seems to be a real sense of opportunity here at General Conference, and a little bit of anxiety about, not wanting the opportunity to be lost here as well. And so having said that, Bishop, I'd be interested in what you have to say, and certainly, Larry, what you have to say about the opportunity before us at General Conference to do these things we talk about in the local church, but also maybe some things you're encouraged about. So, Larry, when we start with you, what's the opportunity before us, and what are you encouraged by as we enter into this season of the General Conference?
I'm gonna pivot away one more time,
Brad,
to say that I am encouraged because I see some things, really powerful things that are happening in Indiana as the United Methodist Church. I'm encouraged the way that our churches and our pastors and our leaders have gotten behind our bishop's invitation to support and endow scholarships at Africa University, and have raised well over $345,000 off a $300,000 goal toward that end. And I think I'm encouraged because they're about planting trees that will they'll never see bear fruit, in those figurative terms. And it's powerful witness for what we can do, not just locally, but globally, and as a church. I'm encouraged because I see places like a new church start in Santa Claus, Indiana, where a new church called Noel was formed out of a group of 60 people who said, we don't want to disaffiliate. We want to remain United Methodist. And they broke out of a church that disaffiliated and said, we're going to create our own United Methodist presence in Santa Claus, Indiana, of all places. And they're alive and they're going to grow. I'm encouraged because I know that we've got a Hispanic church start that's emerging from the grassroots in Jeffersonville, and with excitement. I'm encouraged because and this may be one of the best examples of that changing culture and giving yourselves away. We have a church in Milford, Indiana, a former church in Milford that closed, and we had some folks who said, We aren't sure what we want to do with this, but we've got some money that we want to, the individuals. So we've got some money we want to put with this. If you'll keep the building around and help us a little bit as a district, we want to give ourselves away to make a difference for Jesus Christ. And so what they've done is they've created a place called the Milford Meeting House, and it's attracting a different group of people who would have never, ever come into our church doors in the past. But if they've recreated themselves, they gave themselves away in order to make disciples for Jesus Christ. And they've now opened up a place. Bishop, you went and dedicated the place. I don't remember the name of the, is it Hope House?
It may be.
I can't remember, but it's a place for women who have just been, have been incarcerated to come out and to be a halfway house with direction and hope. Back into their communities, and so there are things we have. And I'm going to steal yours, Bishop. I knew you would have used it, but I'm going to do it anyway. We have 28 new faith communities in 2023 that have sprung up across the state. We are moving in a wonderful new direction, and there's all kinds of reasons to be encouraged.
Well, Bishop, there's some encouraging words there about what's happening in our local churches and opportunities for new communities of faith. What say you about what are you encouraged by, and can you give a word of thanks to our guest today and maybe close us with a prayer?
Absolutely. In 1742, in his book, Character of a Methodist, John Wesley said, Methodists are those who have the love of God shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Ghost. I believe that this is a season to rejoice, as the writer, Apostle Paul, 1 Thessalonians, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in every circumstance, including giving thanks going to General Conference. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 from the New Revised Standard Version. The psalmist says, I will thank the Lord with all my heart. And I like this from the Common English Bible, from Psalm 9. It said, and I will talk about all your wonderful acts. So we worship God and we have hope, not just because of what God has done for us or even with us, but because of who God is. So we give thanks that, you know, we worship in a church. We're part of a larger movement, the Christian community. So when a lot of times we talk about the United Methodist Church, I wish we really would think more about what does it mean to be followers of Jesus Christ. And the three of us happen to be United Methodists, but we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And the day after General Conference, that will still be true, and people will still need God, still need hope, still need physical bread and spiritual bread. So I give thanks. I'm very encouraged by all of the signs from lay people and clergy, new people and people like us who've been in the church a long time, about our opportunity to give witness to the love of Jesus Christ. So God bless us. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for the blessing of this day, for our guest, Reverend Larry Whitehead, for Reverend Dr. Brad Miller, and for our witness through this podcast. We pray that someone today, someone tonight, will know they are loved by God. There's nothing they have to do about it, nothing they have to do but receive it as true gospel truth. In the name of Jesus Christ, we give thanks and praise. Amen.
Thanks so much to Reverend Larry Whitehead for joining us in our conversation here today on To Be Encouraged. Really some engaging and optimistic ways to approach General Conference, especially when we think about this call for a grace-driven culture. We hope that you'll tune in to the other three parts of this four-part series in preparation for General Conference 2024. Remember, the General Conference itself is coming up April 25th through May 3rd, and the bishop is calling upon all of us to be prayerfully engaged in that process. One of the ways you can do and prepare and is to connect up to these episodes that we have had here on the To Be Encouraged podcast. You can find all of them at tobeencouraged.com. Part one was episode number 100, a conversation with General Conference Delegate Reverend Russ Abel. Part two was episode number 101, a conversation with General Conference Delegate Reverend Dr. Elise Fulbright. So those are up on the website, tobeencouraged.com, and we encourage you to look forward then to the fourth and final episode part four of this episode series about General Conference, which will be a replay of a town hall conversation that Bishop Trimble had with a number of folks who called into a Zoom call on April 2nd, and really interested to engage people. Lots of great conversation that took place. We encourage you to be engaged in the process of knowing and our show notes at To Be Encouraged. Be prayerful about it. Be engaged, because it is all about helping us to navigate through this process and to continue to follow our mission of making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. That is indeed our mission here at the To Be Encouraged podcast, to offer an encouraging word to an often discouraged world. Until next time then, good people, this is Reverend Dr. Brad Miller speaking for Bishop Julius C. Trimble, encouraging you to always do all the good that you can.
Consider yourself encouraged and appreciated for listening to Be Encouraged with Bishop Julius C. Trimble. Now, please share the blessing and encourage others in your life to listen to Be Encouraged. You can do just that by pointing your people to the website tobeencouraged.com. That's tobeencouraged.com. Or connect through Apple Podcast, where you can follow, rate, and review To Be Encouraged with Bishop Julius C. Trimble. When you do that, you're doing your part to bring a good word to a discouraged world. Remember to listen next week to Be Encouraged with Bishop Julius C. Trimble, and never forget, God loves you, and there's nothing you can do about it.